So I've got the words up on the screen today, so we can go through them a bit at a time. It's for Ephesians chapter 3. You can look at this. There's no growth groups this week, so you can look at this perhaps over the week. But it's that whole notion, as we've been trying to explore, a bit about love. And we're going to really start with God and his love, and then spend the rest of the month, looking at what that means. It's not a kind of, well, God's love, to the least you could do is love other people. It's not like that. It's about being caught up in all that God is already doing, which is about other people, it's about creation, it's about ourselves and how we value ourselves as well. And the great theologian, John Lennon, you could write a great theology of the world from John Lennon's works. All you need is da 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 la. All you need is da 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 la. All you need is
love.
I don't know that tune. Is that a different tune? Exactly. You know, if love characterized our lives, if God's love characterized our lives, then all the rest of these values would be completely unnecessary, because they would flow. Somebody's calling me. That happened once in assembly. I feel hesitant. It's one of my children, and they never call, so somebody wants some money. Happened once in an assembly. The head teacher called when I was in assembly in his school, so I took the phone call in the assembly. That was a fun moment. Anyway, so if love characterized our lives, then really, so many of the things we talk about on a day-to-day basis would fall away. And be they the way we treat each other, the way we look after the created order, the way we think about ourselves and our own self-value and esteem, all those things find sense as we understand something of what it is to be loved by God's love. And Thomas Merton, who's a really interesting guy to pick up and read, he's one of the modern mystics, and he writes this about the desert fathers, these very strange people who are women and men who lived in Egypt in around the 3rd century. A lot of the stuff they write is incredibly deep, quite complicated, but deeply spiritual. This is what he writes. He says, all through their words of the elders, one of the books that they wrote, we find a repeated insistence on the primacy of love over everything else in the spiritual life. Over knowledge, over gnosis, over asceticism, over contemplation, over solitude, over prayer. Love, in fact, is the spiritual life. And without it, all the other exercises of the spirit, however lofty, are emptied of content and become mere illusions. That's really interesting. Love is it. Love is more important than hope. Do you agree with that? Love is more important than faith. Do you agree with that? You're not sure, are you? You think I'm catching you out? I'm just being biblical today. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 13, the great wedding prayer, he says, so these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is speaking in tongues. No, greatest of these is love. So if the greatest of faith, hope, and love is love, then faith is greater than love. No, other way around. Love is greater than faith. What I can say if I can speak? This is why you're preaching this morning, not me. I'm just trying to set it up. So when we talk about love, this is fundamental to Christian faith. And I think so often, especially on the evangelical side of the wing, we've made belief and truth fundamental. And they are massively important. But right through the tradition of the church, you see that love, because God is love. And if God is love, then love is it. And then you've got to say, well, then what is love? It's not about me liking my DS or liking chocolate. It's a bit more profound than that, being caught up in something. And we're not talking about, the end of this is not, we're going to be nicer to people. That's not the end game of this month. It'd be really good if we could be a bit nicer to each other. I mean, that's true, it would be. But that's not what love's about. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, in that great passage of love, he has these comparisons. And perhaps because the passage is a long passage, we don't really take it in. I wrote down some of the things. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, if I had the gift of prophecy, if I understood all God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, If I had such faith I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. It's not about, it would be really good if you could. It's like you're nothing. If you, we said before, if you can move Truly Hill in Jesus' name, that would be impressive. If you knew stuff that would blow us away in terms of knowledge, we would be impressed by that. And Paul says it's nothing compared to love. It's as nothing. So there's something fundamentally happening here. And we looked in 1 John 4 about God is love. Love is God. They are one and the same. And so that anyone who loves is displaying something of God. Now that's an interesting statement that he's unpacking somewhere else, not today. But anyone who is loving is expressing something of the heart of God towards others. Richard Rohr writes this, love is not something you can bargain for, nor is it something you can attain or work up to. Love is your very structural and essential identity, created in the image of the Trinity. When you are living in conscious connection with this loving inner presence, i.e. God's love in us, you are in your true self. God is forever united to this love within you. It's your soul, the part of you that says yes to God. Love is fundamental to our existence. We know there's been in history cruel trials on children. What happens when they grow up completely in loveless situations? We know how adults, so much of our hurt and our pain goes back to how we've been loved in the past. It's fundamental, not just to the way we live our lives, but our very existence. And so my prayer is this morning that we look at this together, Ephesians 3, and I want us to think about some of the things that Paul's expecting to happen in this section. So if we put it up, Andy, we could perhaps read it together. Could we do that? Now, this is normally a bit of a train wreck when we try and read long things together. So let's try and get into a rhythm. You need to escape out of that. This is what's called doing a Roger in the trade. Just saying. One of these buttons, yeah. There we go. We found it. Okay. So let's read this together. Let's try and notice the grammar so we can try and get into rhythm together. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Hang on, before we get to, when I think of all this, that's one of those things, well, think of all what? You know, they say, whenever you see a therefore, you've got to ask, what's it therefore? He's talking about this amazing good news that we are caught up in the gospel, both Jew and Gentiles, that God's plan, his manifest wisdom is being revealed to us through Jesus. There's an amazing story that we're invited in to this, the plans of God. And he says, together, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, now and ever. Amen. Okay. It's a great passage, and we could spend weeks just looking at that. And I want to spend just a few minutes picking out some of the key phrases and then musing together what that might mean in terms of the love of God in our lives. And I've only got about 6 bullet points with about 30 words in my notes, which is about 5 minutes talking. So the rest is up to you. Oh, no, going to go home early. So let's put it up on the screen, the first bit. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Holy Spirit. That sounds great, doesn't it? That would be a great poster to put up in the hub. I pray that he will empower you with inner strength. So when we're thinking about God's love, part of his prayer, part of Paul's prayer, is that God wants to empower us with inner strength. And so my question in my notes is, well, what does that even mean? What does it mean to be empowered with inner strength? And do we experience that? It wouldn't be unreasonable to say, is this prayer ever answered in our lives? So how are our lives empowered with an inner strength? Anyone got any ideas? Now, this morning, what we'll do, we're going to be recording the sermon. We'll put it on the podcast. But Mike's very good, and he edits bits out. Often you'll hear that I go off on a rant, and he'll just take it out. He just completely deselects most of my best material, I think. But so I want that means for this morning that you can think out loud. We can do this together, and don't feel like you're going to end up on the podcast, okay? If something that you'd rather not be recorded, then we can just cut it out. The most important thing is that we think together here and now, yeah? So what does it mean then to be empowered with an inner strength? Anyone got any thoughts? Courage? So God's power makes you brave? Is that kind of...
Yeah, when we're facing times... I don't want to hold that. When you're facing...
Can't go further back, things... fall off the back of your chair.
Okay. When you're facing things that are very difficult, where you don't know what to do, you don't know what the correct thing to do is, often if you pray, you're given the courage just to try something or you find a way through. So for me, courage.
Okay, that's a great answer. God, from his unlimited resources, he gives us courage, he empowers us, he strengthens us in our spirits. Any other thoughts?
Yeah, a bit like Vicky said, really. I just think it's when we feel weak and insignificant, there's something, that inner strength that we have from God that sort of kind of carries us through.
You can't use the question in the answer. You can't say there is an inner strength.
No.
So try and rephrase that. I know and love Daphne, and we can push a bit harder. If you're visiting with us, I'm not cruel and unkind. It's okay.
I just think inner strength. Well, there's something in us that keeps us going and gives us that ability to see through the difficult times and the kind of weaknesses and that the sin, if you like, that we experience. But there is that inner strength. I've used it again, haven't I? But there is that power, if you like, then.
Yeah.
The power within us. I'm digging the hole.
Okay. Rob will rescue you. But it's hard. It's really important. And this is what happens with theology. We're trying to be precise in our language, which is hard to do because it's like, as soon as you say this is true, well, it is true, but not completely. It needs to be, and that's why I'm pushing you. We need to be really careful with the words we use. Rob's going to give us a great...
I want to apologise to Mike, first of all, for...
making his job so
making
difficult.
His job harder. But anyway... without trying to say the words in the question, sometimes it's, for me, it's about letting go rather than feeling stronger. Okay. So it's about, if God's got this strength that he's putting in me, then I don't need to rise up and try and do something myself. I need to kind of abandon what it is that I had in my head and say, over to you.
Is there any other, this is not for Rob, is there any other biblical...
I'm on this one.
Sorry, Andy. Thank you. Is there any other biblical evidence for what Rob said? He's saying that it's about surrender and letting go rather than... Does anyone think of anything? Shane?
There's a piece in Isaiah where he talks about going through the fire and going through the waves, which kind of aligns exactly with this, as in it's God's doing, not yours.
And how does the sentence start?
When you pass through the flames, you will not be burned. When you pass through the waters, you will not be drowned. It's like you have a rope, and there are cords that make up the rope, and a cord appears in the middle, which is not of your own, and it's not of your doing, and it's from God. And it's that cord in the middle which stops the rope from breaking. When you feel you are going to break, the cord holds, and the cord that's holding is a divine one, not a human one. That's the inner strength that carries you through, that holds you together, that gives you the endurance. It's like, you know, you see the SAS dangling from a thin piece of rope. Somewhere in the middle of that rope is something incredibly strong and unbreakable, and that's what God does through his Spirit. That empowerment within, that divine empowerment within, is that cord in the middle of the rope which isn't going to break, that you can depend upon, and it's the love of God.
Thank you. So that's about when you walk through the fire, and you walk through the, not if, should you be unlucky enough, it's a when. This is going to happen to us. We're going to pass through trials. But God's unbreakable cord, his love for us, strengthens our innermost being. Yes?
I was just going to say what the verse you were looking for is...
Well, I wasn't looking for it. I'll get you right. Look for it. I knew what it was.
He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." That is why, for Christians, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Yeah. And the other thing I was going to say, if I can, is that Scripture says that the Holy Spirit witnesses to our spirit that lives in us. And so we have a direct connection with the Holy Spirit. And so when we pray for strength, help, whatever, our spirit is able to discern when it is the Holy Spirit who is speaking to us. And so we can be more confident that what we're doing is right, or the way through a problem.
Thank you. There's lots in there. There's to start where you ended up. There's that sense, isn't there, that it's God is speaking to himself in us. There's that connection, and we get to listen in. I love that idea of God's Spirit dwells in us, in our lives, and we learn to listen to that conversation and learn what the will is. I think the first verse, the verse that you read, is also something which often gets, I think, badly interpreted. You know, you do what you can do, and then God will have to meet the rest of it. He'll top you up when you're at your wit's end. And I think Paul's saying the opposite. I'm thinking, unless we're broken, God's power will never be complete in us, because he resists the arrogant. He lifts, gives grace to the humble, and resists the arrogant. So actually, if you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't feel at all strong, I don't understand God's love, I can't sense God's love, I'm not even sure what you're talking about, you may just be in God's sweet spot. Because that's the kind of thing that God loves to do in our lives. When we say, I've got this sorted, I've been a Christian this long, I know how to find those hard books in the Bible, I understand what I'm... That's when the arrogance can rise in us. Okay, there were six of these. Oh, sorry. No.
I will never leave you nor forsake you. So it's that inner strength of knowing that you're never going through it on your own. Yes. It's that.
Absolutely. So the constant presence. Yeah. So then that means we need things in our lives that remind us. Which, of course, in some traditions, that's where they would use the office, the regular rhythm of prayer. Because it keeps bringing them back, remembering who they are and where they fit in God's plans. And that's one of the things I think the quiet time has undone for us. We kind of have this sense that if we do our little devotions in the morning, that's us done. Whereas if you were Coptic, if you were Egyptian Orthodox, you'd be going through constant, all through the day and evening, constant times to come back into prayer, to remind ourselves of who we belong. And that's really important in our lives. Okay, you'll get a chance to have a go if you time wise. So the next one is make his home in us. Then Christ, well, so Paul, what he's doing, and he's not the best author in the world, if I can say that politely. His grammar's not great. He's great at mixing his metaphors, as we're seeing. So he's empowering us. God's empowering us with his inner strength, in our inner strength, through his Spirit. And then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. So God's love is a bit like, it's a bit like what Mark was saying. God's love is connecting in our spirit. Christ makes his home in our lives. Sometimes I was certainly taught as a child that Jesus will come and live in your heart. And I always thought as a kid, when they were just starting doing heart transplants, that was going to be a difficult thing for God. Is he going to move out? And there is a danger that we can make it sound like something for the children, but I love that, make his home in our hearts, that actually he longs to be with us. Not because he has to, but he chooses to make his home in our hearts. We allow him to have his way. So what does making a home in your heart mean for you, in your life? What does that look like? How does it impact us? I'm ready. Has Michael travel?
I think for me, is the heart and the trust go together. Because it's kind of like for me, you know, like my heart, my mind, and that trust. Because I was brought up very much in trusting in my mind, in, you know, debating and, you know, thinking on my feet and whatever. And because of my life experiences, my heart, you know, I didn't let much into my heart, kind of thing. It was quite hard. And for me, it was like, oh, I'll make sense of God. I'll make sense of life. I'll make sense of death. Everything, it was in my mind. And as I accepted Jesus into my life and understood verses like the verse that was given to me when I was baptized, which was trust the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And I was like, okay, well, what's this and whatever. But as it's through the years, I've understood more that it's kind of transforming my mind. As well, the verse that says, you know, guard your heart above all else because this determines the course of your life. So it's so easy to trust what you think or maybe what you feel and whatever, but when you actually put that trust in that kind of trust and faith and everything in God, then kind of the heart follows, the love, the whatever. I don't know if I'm making sense.
Yeah. So there's something about the connection between what we think and how we live, and the trust being an indwelling of God in our lives, even though we haven't got everything sorted. And maybe the more we learn, the more we realize we haven't got things sorted. And so actually we become like a child again and trust again. Because this is the metaphor of residency. God dwells with us. I think it has a lot to say about our opinions of sin. You know, that God dwells in our lives. Even when we sin, he is still resident in us. He's still wanting us to trust him, which means he has the driving seat. We looked at that last week. He wants to dwell in our lives. What does it mean? Anyone else got any thoughts? Liz. I should be making you run. You're younger than me.
I was just thinking about my home and the fact that, you know, when Mark and I were just the two of us, our home was very different to when the children came along. We had to adapt. We had to surrender our home to toys and mess and dirt and nappies and all the rest of it. And then when Mark's... and then when Mark's parents moved into us, we had to adapt again. And we had to... Or more nappies, yeah. We had to adapt again. And it was surrendering. You can wipe that bit out, Mike. It was surrendering what was normal for us, you know, the way we lived, to a different way of living. It was surrendering to allowing other things. So it's just a sort of, it made sense in my head. I don't know if
so
it makes sense.
Next connection then, Liz. So then what so was surrendering?
For me, for Christ to make room in my heart, to make home in my heart, is I have to change. I have to surrender. I have to allow him to come in and be comfortable and live, and I have to adapt to the way in which God wants me to live.
Yeah. Which sounds so painful. I mean, but actually it's not.
No, because actually, you know, a lively, happy home and all the rest of it, and I don't know. Anyway, it makes sense to me.
Henri Nouwen talks about this a bit in his book on the prodigal son, where he says about, why would I become deaf to the voice of love? Why would I leave the place where I'm known and loved? Which is like, is the reverse metaphor, that the prodigal son leaves home, a place where he's been accepted and loved all his life. And I think to allow Christ to dwell richly in our lives is about surrender as a place of peace.
When it says make his home, what do we really think when we think of what we would like our homes to be? And the thing that came to mind was, we'd like to feel welcome, we'd like to feel safe, and we'd like to feel joyful. And so to make Christ in, then those three things would be being at home with Christ.
Yes.
And for me, that's really important.
Absolutely. Thank you. Let's get through because of the time. So the next bit says about your roots will grow down into God's love. So it's changing the image again from moving into our lives to we're sort of growing down into him. So that's what Paul does. It's like lots of preachers, myself included, mixing metaphors. So that might be, for those who, I don't know, cut their grass in January, that's a helpful image of gardening, of good soil, and God's love being the soil that we get to. Well, what do roots do in soil? Who knows if some of the biology of this? Everything? Oh, yes, you know all the Latin names for stuff, Anne. Come on.
When roots grow down into good soil, they're fed, they get water, and they start to grow. And as they grow, they blossom and bear fruit.
Simples. And that's what Paul longs for our lives, that our roots, the things that sustain us, our big rocks, to change the metaphor again, they get put in first into God's love. And that then starts becoming the character of our lives. That's why so much of the images for the body of Christ are almost all organic images, apart from perhaps living stones, but even that's living. If you were to get a clove of garlic, you can try this in your own time, and if you rub it on the sole of your foot, you'll end up tasting garlic. I know. Now, some of you don't believe me. You're going to do that today. I should have got some garlic. Have a go with that. Because we're connected. We're connected. And I think there is that which is really helpful for us to say that this is God's love is not just how we think about God, it's who God is. And that as we allow our foundation, our fundamentals of our lives to be informed by his love, then we will grow down deep into that. And then the fruit that Anne was talking about, and the fruits of those are the fruits of the Spirit. If we keep in step with the Spirit, the love, joy, peace. Oh, love even starts that list, doesn't it? That Paul talked about to the Galatians. Okay, so, and then he mixes the metaphor again. Actually, this version is not a good, it says keep you strong. It's a shame that it's not quite got it, because the Greek word there is about a foundation. So he's gone from the garden to the building site in his idea. The Greek word means to lay a basis for. I guess maybe if you put concrete pads down for a shed, that's the kind of image. That when your roots grow down to the soil, then you'll lay a firm foundation onto which stuff can build. So again, it's mixing his metaphors again. So God's love keeps us strong. I want to keep moving. Oh.
When you think about a tree, when the tree roots grow down and there's as much root under the ground as you see above, that's what anchors them. For whatever wind or rain or whatever the weather throws at them, they stay strong because of their roots. I've got a strong foundation in the ground.
So what are the wind and rain of life? What sort of things are they?
Well, all sorts of troubles and crises that we meet.
Back to Shane thing about when we walk through the fire and the water. And okay, so these are all about us connecting, being plugged in, to allowing God's love to be evident and foundational in our lives. And then he goes on to say, may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and long, how high and how deep his love is. So notice in the next bit, it says, you'll never understand this fully. And the danger is that because we can't understand it, or because of the things in our lives which take precedence, that we have ourselves rooted in different things in our lives, not all of them are healthy things, that we never really understand. But I think, you know, I'm 47 now, I was a Christian since 11. 36 years is that? Should I not by now? Please don't answer this out loud, this is a rhetorical question. Or if you do answer out loud, answer it for yourself. Should I not by now see some evidence that God's love is manifest as a foundation of my life? And sometimes maybe because we focus so much on what we know and how we can find stuff and how we serve, that we forget that our powerhouse is the love of God, that we are plugged in, we are connected to the love of God. It goes on to say it's incomprehensible, God's love. But what evidence is there? What evidence is there in our lives that we understand something more of God's love than we did? That's a brave question. Who wants to be brave enough to answer that? Is there any evidence in your life? Oh, you're so humble. I thought you were going to take your glass off and then you...
In simple terms, I think our faith increases as we understand how much God loves us.
I'm waiting for another sentence. So that sounds like the right answer.
Well, it grows, you know. So you start off with little things, you move on to bigger things, as all things grow. Uh-huh. So as your understanding of God's love grows, so your faith to do things which require faith increases as you go on in your Christian life.
So James Bryan Smith talks about living in God's stable and unshakable kingdom, as if like this is our playground, this is our world. There isn't anywhere we can go to escape from this love. We will never get out of it. So surely if that's the case, then we are safe within it. And we're safe to exercise some otherwise risky things, or more dangerous things, or even things that end up losing our lives, or losing money, or losing fame, whatever it may be, because we're living in God's stable and unshakable kingdom. There's something about the outrageous abandonment. I think I said to you before, when a child jumps into his mother's or father's arms off the top of a rock, as I have had an experience of this, and the moment of fear in a dad, thinking, can I catch this falling child? That then gets turned straight away into anger that they did it in the first place. And then he said, why did you do that? I said, because I knew you'd catch me. And I'm glad you had more confidence than I did. But that if we live in God's stable and unshakable kingdom, if we live rooted in God's love and trust that whatever happens to us, from bereavement through to illness, through to kidney stones, through to wonderful promotions and all those things are all part somehow of God's plan for our lives, then we're free to jump off the cliff because God is in control. He's in control. And that's where I think the faith gets put into practice, that we can live with faith, even in death. We can live faith even in struggle. We can live in faith even when we're treated unfairly, because we know that God's love is supreme, because God is love. The last thing I want us to think about. Yeah. Oh, and so I'll hold the mic.
It's just that sometimes we think that experiencing the love of God is beautiful and it should all be all wonderful, and it is, but sometimes it isn't. Sometimes it's about forgiving. Sometimes it's about, and it's difficult to forgive someone that has hurt you, somebody that has, whatever it may be. And I think that that's a real experience as well, to humble ourselves, knowing that experience of his love is making us strong to be able to do that humbling and do the forgiving and the forgetting and the praying for that person and loving them like God loves them. So I wouldn't be able to experience that, as I'm going through something like that at the moment, if I wouldn't experience his love.
So is that connecting with what Anne said about the tree with its roots you, in that storm that you're facing, which involves forgiving and forgetting and loving, is only possible because that's the love that holds you.
Yes, and also what we talked in the beginning, the first one, about that inner strength, that he gives you that strength. But sometimes that strength means humbling ourselves.
What do you mean by humbling?
Well, because I don't want to forgive. But I know that after I experience the love of Christ, I know that's what is needed. So is that inner strength that he gives us? Because I know without God, I wouldn't forgive, or I wouldn't forget, or I wouldn't even be, you know, praying for this person. But it's just all together, you know, it's that full experience of his love that gives us that full experience of forgiving, forgetting, and living. And throughout all these storms, you can say, yes, it is possible through him.
Can I ask you one more question? So what are some of the things then that help you to do that? So when you're going through the storm, you're obviously thinking of something in particular, and I want you to tell us about that. But what are some of the practices or the things that you do that sustains that sense of living in God's love? That's another question.
Yes, well, do you mean like the practical things? Well, I like, for example, listening to worship music and words that will remind me that he knows, that he understands, and that he is with me. So to be reminded of those things and to be rooted and be living those things, that's one thing that helps me. And also talking about it, you know, sometimes we come across as we should always be joyful and happy and living in victory. But sometimes, you know, we have to be honest with each other and just say, I'm struggling. And that helps me as well.
So I don't want to put words into your mouth, but so then the frustration and the tears and the anger and the questionings and the why is this happening is all part of our... It's all part of our worship in that sense. It's all part of our bringing those things together. And I know there are a number of folk who go through some really tough things, and they think they should be... That living in victory is a Latina phrase. They use that a lot. You know, we're living in victory, and it doesn't always feel like it, does it? But that honesty, that actually life can be really difficult. What then? Does God only love us when things go according to our plans? Okay, I'm conscious of the time. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. I'd like to be complete, but you're not to be complete. And we can talk about God's love, but we need to experience it. That's what Paul's prayer is for the Ephesians. Because you've been caught up with this great gospel which proclaims you in, not out, says you are included and worthy, that there is a place in eternity with your name on it. And he wants us to experience this love, not just to think about it, but actually to experience it. So you know I love coffee, and there is a coffee festival in London in April, and I'm not going. I know that sounds, I thought it might be a bit more sympathetic, but I'm not going because I'm not sure how much coffee I'd have to drink to make the most of the day. And I don't want to come home disappointed. Isn't that sad? Because I don't want just to hear about coffee. When folks say, oh, there's lovely coffee. Stop talking about it. Let me taste some of the coffee. Give me some of the beans. Let's do this. Because there's something great about talking about God's love. But what about if we were to experience? So how and when and what does it feel like? And when, what happens before we experience God's love? So let's just spend literally 5 minutes on this. And maybe the way to do this is just to do it in sort of threes or fours, okay? So I know you might be tired of the person next to you already. Turn around if you are. That's fine. They won't mind. They'll love you anyway. But what... So these are the kind of questions I want you to talk about. Have you experienced God's love? What did it sense like? What did it change? What were you doing to make it happen? Those are the kind of questions, to talk a bit about the experience we have of the love of Christ. Yeah? Okay, just a couple of minutes, and then we'll take some ideas. Okay, so time is really gone, and I'm conscious not to, I don't want to just tag communion on the end of the service, but hopefully you've had some conversation about that this is not just something which we need to think about or talk about or even borrow of other people's, but God wants to make his love evident in our lives. And it may well be even after communion that you'd like to come forward, and we just pray that that would be your experience, that you would experience God's love. And it's not the kind of like, oh, lovely, you know, flowers and clouds and unicorns type love. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes God's love says you need to forgive that person. And you say, I don't want to. I'm enjoying living in my pain. Thank you very much. Or worse, that effect. And God's love is that which gives us that strength, to, like Deanna was saying. So hopefully there's some things that are helpful there. Folks, the time is gone. It's nearly 12:05. We are going to have communion. If you need to go, then please go. Slip out like, I've got a quick poem prayer. If you need to go, please do. Don't feel bad about that. I'm sorry it's run on. How about this as a solution for the podcast? Rather than putting the podcast on the website, we'll put it in a secure folder and send a link in catching up. And then Mike hasn't got to worry about editing it. It can just go to the folk who get catching up, and they can listen in as if they were here this morning, but it won't go out on the World Wide Web. If you've spoken this morning and you're not happy with that, then just see me afterwards and we'll find a way around it, okay? But that might save Mike Sunday evening trying to fix up the podcast for tomorrow. So let me just read this to you. It's a lovely poem. I'll put bits of it in the catching up. It's called God is Love. God is love. Its definition. Its defining. Before creation's word uttered, hovered, breathed potential into humanity's one flesh, God was love. God is love, faintly echoed in his reflection, Hagar and Ishmael, Jacob and Rebecca, Naomi and Ruth, David and Jonathan. Within our grasp, limited, partial, yet gently coaxed, nurtured and nourished by the devoted three. God is love, incarnated in dependency and vulnerability, completing our potential, life and love in all its fullness, fleshed out, exposed, experienced in life, freely given, consummated, glorified in death. Confirmed, vindicated, released in resurrection. God is love, eternally united in purpose, nature, and being, seeking, saving, embracing, empowering, weeping, giving, preferring, serving, responding. Through that final day when death and decay cease, and all resurrection's heirs assemble, fully experiencing, perfectly knowing, God is love.